weary, I had gone astray. Walking in the darkness, I couldn't find my way. Then a light came shining to lead me from despair. All my sins forgiven, and I was free from care. I found the answer, I learned to pray. With pain to guide me, I found a way. The sun is shining for me each day. I found the answer, I learned to pray. I was sad and lonely, all my hopes were gone. Days were long and dreary, I couldn't carry on. Then I found the courage to keep my head up high. Once again I'm happy, and here's the reason why. I found the answer, I learned to pray. With pain to guide me, I found a way. The sun is shining for me each day. I found the answer, I learned to pray. Keep your Bible with you, read it every day. Always count your blessing, and always stop to pray. Learn to keep believing, and faith will see you through. Seek to know contentment, and it will come to you. I found the answer, I learned to pray. With faith to guide me, I found a way. The sun is shining for me each day. I found the answer, I learned to pray. The sun is shining for me each day. I found the answer, I learned to pray.
Amen. I like that. That's going to stick with me a little bit. I learned the answer. You know, I found the answer. I learned to pray. Man, that's good. I like songs that kind of like have a little bit of a, they call it an earworm. Just kind of drills in and just kind of stick. You know, you try to go to sleep and you're still sitting there thinking, I found the answer. You know, I learned to pray. Amen. That's a good, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate y'all doing that for us. That's a blessing. Turn our Bibles tonight, book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. We've been talking about the Great Commission for a while here, for a few weeks. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Bible says, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together as we get started this evening. Father, we are thankful. Lord, thankful for your goodness to us. Thankful for
how you care for us, watch over us, you instruct us, you guide us, Lord, and you've given us a pathway to reach you and through prayer. Lord, I pray tonight that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, help us to see you, to desire you, and to know your will and your way, and Lord, help us to want to do that, and we'll thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So teaching to observe, he says here, as we've gone through the book of James in Sunday school, one thing that's been so ever present and clear is that we're not just to be hearers of the word, but doers. Okay? Listen, life is not just about acquiring knowledge, right? This isn't a life of let's see how much I can get. Let's see how much I can just put in this cup. Really, the idea is this, that the cup ought to overflow, right? It's coming into us. God has given us something so that we might give it to someone else, right? It's not just acquiring knowledge. It's one, this life that God has intended for us is one of living and serving Him. And really, the knowledge that we're learning is in a couple of reasons. One is to, what does God want me to do? Right? I've said this many times. I may have said it here before, but I've said something like this. If I want to give somebody a gift that they'll really enjoy, right? Christmas times, we think about gifts. If I want to give somebody a really special gift, you know, I'm thinking about my wife. I want to give her a special gift, you know? And so I want to give her a special gift. I'm thinking about giving her this brand new smoker. She's going to love it. She's going to love that smoker. Woo! I mean, I'll cook for her with it, but I just want, you know what I mean? Because I like smoked meat, you know what I'm saying? And she goes, open that up. So who, my special gift, she opens up. It's like, oh, it's a cooking utensil. She's thinking, oh, great. I think, isn't it good? I got you this really good gift. It's expensive. It's a good one. She's like, yeah, it's fine, whatever. She's not going to be excited about me giving her what I want. You understand? I mean, we do that. So, oh, they're going to love this, and then they get it, and they're not. And you're like, well, you should have loved that because it's expensive. It's bad. Listen, here's what I'm trying to say. Here's what I'm trying to say with this. We don't give God what we want. We want to give God what He wants. And if we're going to know what God wants, we're going to have to get see what He wants. We're going to have to, well, I think what God wants. No, we're not trying to think what God wants. We want to learn from this book about Him. So we can see His will. Listen, what He's trying to give us through this word is how to live a life that does two things. It pleases Him, and it's a good life. When I mean a good life, I mean one that, man, do you want to go through this life just making it? You know what I'm saying? Do you want to just, oh, I made it another day? Man, that's how you do it when you're not feeling well. You know what I'm saying? You hear this thing goes like this. It came to pass, right? There's some things that, whew, I made it through that. And so that I'm kind of good. But I don't want to live a life of every day just making it through something. That's not a life we want to live in Christ. He wants to give us something through His Word that gives us the instruction, the guidance, how to please Him and how to live a life of good success, He told Joshua, right? And so we want to find that thing. And so that's what, it's not just about getting knowledge so I can know more than somebody else. Right? So, in speaking to His apostles, the Lord made clear their role as a servant. Look with me in Matthew chapter 20. Just a few chapters back in Matthew chapter 20. And we're talking about this thing of the role that the Lord Jesus Christ was helping His apostles to realize they ought to have. Right? Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to begin in verse 25. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles. Okay, when he mentions Gentiles, by the way, we're Gentiles, right? We're not Jews. The mix is Gentiles. But when the Scriptures spoke of Gentiles, often it meant the unreligious, those without God, okay? Not, sometimes it meant them as just people that aren't Jews, you know, go to the Jew first, but then also to the barbarian, the Scythian, you know, these others. But often what he talked about in the New Testament, when they're referred to those without God. So here's what he's saying, those without God, those in the carnal system. He said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your, what's that word? Servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So the role of any Christian, even one that might consider themselves in leadership, right, is to be a minister and a servant. By the way, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was. He said he didn't come to be ministered to. Listen, can I say this to you tonight right here? As believers, we're not trying to go to see who we can get to minister to us. I hope you understand that. Our job isn't, what can I get? You know, I'm the pastor now. What can I get from folks? You know what we call that? We call that fleecing the sheep. Right? No. Listen, he said that's how the Gentiles did it. Right? That those that had authority, they exercised authority. We find even, by the way, even the Pharisees did that. The Jewish Pharisees, they would get dominion. They would, these phylacteries and all these kind of things, they wanted the praise. He said, listen, it's not so among us. He said, it's going to be different. It really is given this idea. It's going to be opposite of that. You're not here to make a name for yourself. You're not here to get, instead, we're to be as Jesus said, you're to come to be ministers, to be servants. You know, I might say something like this if I'm introducing myself, say, I'm the pastor at Heritage Baptist Church. Those are the people that I serve. I serve the people. You're right? That should be, it's really what he's saying. It should be a little bit different. We shouldn't be seeing what we can. He said, really, though, here's the thing. That was different. Right? It was different than what the world. He said this, really, the greatest among the Christians, among believers, is the servant. Look at chapter 23. We're still in Matthew chapter 23. Verse 11, he says it this way. Really, just what I said there. He said, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. The servant, this is kind of a strange thing. When we think of the greatest, we often think the greatest, the highest, the top is the one getting served. But he said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, he said, you want to be the greatest among God's people, you're going to be the one that's the servant of the others. That's how we position ourselves. It's really different. He's kind of given a different concept. So the servant, then, is to be doing something. You know, you don't have a servant that sits. And so in Sri Lanka, when I tell you a lot about Sri Lanka because I spent a lot of years. There's a lot of illustrations there that are different we didn't see. So in Sri Lanka, there's still a lot of servants, people that not like slave servants, but more of like hired servants. They'll come. Sometimes they would work for as much as $5-6 a day for 8 to 10, sometimes 12 hours, right? And they would come, and you'd find sometimes a servant would be sweeping something. They'd be sweeping the same spot for a really long time, right near somebody else. They're chatting. You know what I'm saying? You know, kind of, you get that. Sometimes the servant is, and then you see people, you know, we used to have a thing when I was in the Air Force. They'd say, you need to look busy. You know, get a broom and look busy. So we'd do the same thing. You're sweeping, and you're like, there ain't nothing to sweep. It's already been swept, but you got to look busy. I hated that. That's hard work to look busy and ain't nothing to do. You know what I mean? It's just tiring. I'd rather do something than try to look like I'm doing something. He said this, the servant is to be doing something. Look at chapter 24 with me now. chapter 24, and then in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Okay, listen. Drop down verse 19. And woe unto them that are with child, and them that in that day that give suck in those days, but pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Listen, God is seeking for us to serve Him. I want you to see something. God is desiring that we would serve Him in the place that we're at, in the time that we're there, and not to seek and look away from these things that He's set for us to do. I do this very often, and you find I did it there. I should have been in chapter 25. I'm thinking, this ain't making sense. You ever do that? It's just me, because I'm the one preaching. I'm reading, I'm like, I knew I had something going on there, and I'm going to talk until I figure it out. God's still working on me. Amen. Amen. How about we go to chapter 25 and try that again? Because I think it's going to make more sense over there. I do that, I'm like, I know I got the right. This. Anyhow, let's just get on with it. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now drop down to verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I just want to say this to us right here. We look into this. God is seeking for us to serve Him. Watch this. According to what's in our hand. To His several ability. God isn't looking for us to do what other people do. God didn't make you that way. God made us all different. Just on purpose. Right? On purpose, we're not all the same. If we were all the same, we wouldn't like each other. Right? I mean, we're all the same. Like, I'm doing it, and I'm doing it, and I'm doing it. Listen, God made us different. He's created us, and He set us here. And there's a situation that God gives us according to our several ability. He gives us a talent. He's given us this illustration here, this parable, this kind of situation we see. But God is telling us and helping us to see that what He wants the servant to do to serve, to do something with what we have. God is pleased with the servant that is doing. So we could look through and see through the places where the Lord was displeased with the unfaithful servants that buried their talent. We know this, those that we know this story, there's one, was given one talent, he buried it, right? He buried it, so I'm going to keep that thing. Because I knew you was an austere man. I knew that you know, and so I knew that, so I was scared. So I'm going to put it here where when I have it to give it back to you. We could talk about all that, but that's for a different time. Get into that. We could read through this story later. What I want to establish in this passage here, in this look at the Great Commission, is that God has for a plan for us to be what He wants us to be. So that one day, you and I, we'll hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Can I tell you what? That's not going to come by me getting smokers for my wife. In other words, what I'm saying, I'm not going to get well done, thou good and faithful servant, by me doing what I want to do. Now listen, that doesn't mean life is going, well, wish I could do what I want to do. But no, listen, that's not. God gives us the desires of our heart when the desires of our heart match God's will. You see, listen, there's times that this isn't something like that God is trying to keep us from doing what we want. You just don't get to have any fun. Some people get the idea, yeah, being a Christian means life is just boring. You never get to do what you want to do. That is so far from the truth. So far from the truth. God instead gives us a desire in our heart that I want to do. I want to find out what pleases Him. Listen, it's so much different. But I'm telling you, we got to find out what God wants if we're going to get a well done. Right? Well done. Listen, there are many people, even believers, that did not go down this path or this pattern that the Lord prepared for us. And I'm talking about this pattern of being reached with the gospel. And getting saved, and then getting into church, getting baptized, and joining a local church, and then being discipled and trained. I am so thankful. I'm telling you, of all the things that probably are the greatest things at the beginning of my Christian ministry, I had a church where the pastor, after I got saved, the next week the pastor said, you know, you ought to get baptized, and he showed me in the Bible, and then the next week he set me up with the assistant pastor and a couple that were there, and he said, listen, you and this couple is going to disciple your wife, and man, God used that almost 30 years ago, God used that in my life in such a fantastic way. It just stuck in my life and began to get me on that road of how to please God. Listen, I think back and I'm like, I'm so thankful. If there's anything, I'm so thankful for that. But all believers didn't go down that path. You see, some along the way, and I can remember a young man way back there. I started to decide, he got saved. He got baptized, joined the church. I started discipling him, and he would call me. He'd call me at like 10 o'clock. I said, hey, brother, can you come? And I got this question. I'm just struggling. So I'd be there. We're a young couple, my wife, and we didn't have any, I think maybe Katie was born, maybe not. We're over there, and I'm there until like 1 in the morning, working the next day. I was still in the Air Force at the time, and I'm just like, I'm going to help him. It's funny because I didn't have anything to help him. I was just trying to figure it out myself. But I spent a lot of hours. And I think we got a breakthrough. I think he's ready. He's wanting to live for Jesus. And you know what he did? He just one day he just decided, you know what? I don't think I want to be a Christian anymore. He left. It's not funny. You're like, why are you laughing about that? What was funny is I was sitting there investing so much. And he just rejected it. And I was frustrated. I thought, maybe I gave him too much. So the next guy I gave less, he said, come on, give me more. It's really kind of a, but some resist. And they rejected God's plan. They choosing their own way to serve and please God. Some say, listen, I'm glad to get saved, but that's as much as I want. Right? Some folks along the way, they said, you know what, if I've got this girlfriend and if I'm saved, her parents will like me, right? I don't know how many boys, I don't know how many boys come into church, get saved behind a girl and get right with God and begin to serve God and become preachers one day. I know several like that, So I'm not saying it's a bad thing always. I'm just saying, but some, they just get saved. That's all they want. They say, I don't really want anything else. I don't want to really live this life. I just want Jesus to, pull me out of the water and let me just hang on the side of the boat. I don't really want to get in. You understand what I'm saying? I don't really want to serve Him. I don't want to just follow that. I just want to be not drowning in sin. But there's others that were ignorant. They didn't know about God's plan for service. They had no idea. Many have found their place among those that flounder as a fish on dry land or in shallow waters, just trying to figure it out. You see, at times they try to determine on their own how to be what God wants them to be. I'm telling you, that's such a frustrating thing. Trying to do, I've met people through the years, and they say, I just tried to figure out what God wanted, but I didn't know. And often what they'll say, I just jumped from church to church and I didn't know a church, I didn't know anybody, and just floundering, trying to determine, and oftentimes determining their own way based on their own thinking and logic, right? Logic, you know, they're thinking, you know, I read somewhere something that ought to do that, and it just makes sense that God would want me to be, you know, nice to people. I talk to a lot of Christians. Their idea of biblical Christianity is given to the United Way. You know what I'm saying? I'm giving. I give to the Lord by giving to this cause that helps my sons deal. You know what I'm saying? And it gets this. By the way, that all sounds good, doesn't it? I know good Christian folk. They give to all kinds of charities and everything that calls them up. They feel like they got the sheriff's fraternity on the sticker on the. Now that's not a bad idea, by the way. And you know, you get these other things, and they have all these things, and there's just a pile of them. And you know, you just give to something. You think that's what good Christian folk just give to people. And I'm a good person because I help everybody that has a need. We talked about that this morning a little bit. But that's actually not what the Lord says. We just help. We want to get something to them. Jesus helped people that needed to eat, helped people that needed to be well. But then he turned them to faith and turned them to the gospel message. Listen, can I say this, folks, to you tonight? Getting better isn't good enough. You understand? I mean, listen, my aunt, I had an aunt that she would send me cards and she'd send me letters telling me about Jesus. And I thought, man, she is so sweet. She's telling me the gospel. And she, you know what she wanted me? She just wanted me to quit being a terrible teenager. You know? And, you know, it's not enough to just be a better person. I wished it was. Because there's some people, I know some real good, sweet, nice people. But they've never really made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe because they were ignorant of it. Or maybe they got saved. And they're thinking the best way to be a good Christian, I think, because all I've ever heard is Christians are good, nice people. And they want to do this and they're missing. They're you know what they're doing? They're buying a bunch of smokers. They're doing something nice, but it's not really what God wants. It's doing what they... Listen, because there's this place of ignorance. It's like the baby trying to find their own way out of the hospital. They were birthed there, and now the baby's crawling out. That's a weird picture, isn't it? Baby trying to get themselves out on their own. No mama left. No daddy there. Nobody there to say, hey, here's the way. You know, there's nobody along the way to teach them to observe all the things I've commanded you. So they're left alone. Can I just say this to you right here tonight? This great commission is not an indictment on the babies that were left unattended. Right? It's not saying to those babies, you know, you should have done better. That's not what the great commission is at all. Instead, it's an instruction to us. It's really instruction to us what we should do to avoid it from happening. And I don't want that to happen. I don't want anyone to have to flounder through life wanting to please God but not really sure how to do it. Or waste. I know people that wasted years and years and years. I've talked to folks that spend decades searching and seeking. And the Great Commission was instructive for the apostles and further to the early church on how to continue the work of Christ. So let's look at how to teach them to observe. I want to look at this a little bit tonight. And we'll talk about this next part, the thing of working in unity. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and verse 20, the Bible says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end." Amen. It says, to Him that can do unimaginable things. Right? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever even ask or think, But it says this, he's glorified in the church. Then look at chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, there's one Spirit, even as you're called, and the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We talked about it before. This God gives us as God gives us abilities as He desires and as we're able in these kind of things. And He says this as the measure is given it to us as the measure of the measured out to us. So when we see the teachings and instruction to the church here, one thing we often see, continually see, is the need for unity. Unity. You know, man by nature likes to be individual. I want to be my own man, right? I want to be my own man. I want to be me. I don't want to be like all of them. I want to be, we want to be independent, right? We like independent. Self-propagating. Self-promoting. You get the idea what I'm saying. This is kind of by nature. By the way, you're all like that. By nature. So I'm not like that. Well, you are. You may now we may be resisting it. Amen? Hopefully we're resisting that. But that's by nature who we are. Our nature is for us to be important as an individual. I want to be somebody myself is the human nature. I want to be thought of as important. I want to be thought of. I want people to say, wow, that guy is whatever, right? It's our nature to have our own self-worth, our individual value that others can see. So when we don't get it from others, we often feel the need to make myself seen. You see, when we're not getting that, the Lord's idea, though, on how to continue in the work of reaching the world with the gospel is the exact opposite. His idea of how you and I are going to reach the world is exactly the opposite of being a televangelist, right? Exactly the opposite. It's not for you to get any glory, or for you to be important, or for me to be the spotlight. He said, no, it's actually, the focus instead is on the unity of the church. See, it's found in a body that is one. We're all here. Can I just say this? We're all here tonight because of one purpose. One hope, one Spirit, right? We're here because of the same part. We came here to learn about Buddha, right? No, that's weird, right? No, we're here because of Jesus Christ, right? We're here for that one purpose. So I didn't come here for that. Well, then somebody brought you here so you could hear about Jesus. You know, we're all here for that same, for one purpose. You don't come to church for to grow in some other area. I think I'll get some good socialism there. Anyway, listen, there is one Lord that has brought us together through one faith by one baptism. It's what it says here in Ephesians chapter 4. There's one Father that has orchestrated all this. So, not a one of us has arrived here any other way. This is God's plan. So unity in the church is what is desired by God for us to have success in continuing His work. That's it. That's His plan. I mean, there's a lot more to it than that, but that is how it works. It's notice the characteristic of unity for each of us. Look here again, chapter 4, verse 2. And so He says this with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we find three things here. Number one, lowliness. Lowliness. The best way to describe the word of lowliness is to see what the Lord has said about it in another place. Keep your place there. We're going to see what the Lord just describes. Look over in Philippians. Philippians in chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, right next door. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 1. You know, a good way to define words is to compare Scripture to Scripture, right? And so he says here, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So he's talking about this thing. If there's going to be any of this fellowship, there's going to be any of this coming together, the meaning of lowliness then is this, is not to look on my way, but to esteem, to lift up, and to encourage the lives of others. Whew. You know what he says here? Watch here. He says, you know what? If we're going to find unity, you know what unity is? It's not two people working together. Unity isn't about, you know, you give 50 and I give 50 and we got 100. That's not unity at all. You know what unity is? Saying, I'm going to esteem you better than me and I'm going to lift you up and encourage you up and lift you up, even if you don't do that back to me. Unity says, I'm going to come and come together with this thing and lift up for the cause of Christ, even if nobody else does. We say, well, if nobody else does, that's not very unified. That's true. Right? That's why a marriage isn't 50-50. You know, I'll do this if she does that. Right? You know, I'm over here and I'm saying, you know, if she will do that thing, then I'll do the thing I'm supposed to do. But you know what? She's over here saying, you know what? If he'll do that, then I'll do that. You know, so neither one. So she says, I'll come up here and see what he does. And so she comes up there. You know what I do? I come about that far. I say, okay, that's all you're going to do. That's all I'm going to do. Now we got like a 40% marriage. Pretty awesome, isn't it? You know, but really, and by the way, that is a terrible marriage. And then you know what happens? Because you know what? Watch what happens. When I come up here and she says, I'm going to come up. And she gave a little. She's expecting me to come all the way. And I just come to here. She says, if that's all he's going to do, I'm out. And I don't mean out like quitting. I mean just out like, well, then I'm not. I'm going to back up to, she's going to be back to like the 5%. And then I'm like, that's what she's doing, right? You know what unity in a marriage is? I told the Lord that I would love her, right? I made that commitment. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do 100%, even if she does nothing. Amen? That's what unity is. I'm going to do it even no matter. Because here's the thing. None of us are perfect. If I'm waiting for you to do something right or you're waiting for me to do something, we're all going to be in a mess. We're all going to be sitting on the edges and there's going to be a hole in the middle. Right? That's what that looks like. So it's to count others' needs more important than our own. Back there in chapter in Ephesians 4, chapter 2, it said the second thing, there's lowliness, but he also says there, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness. Now, meekness. The Scripture gives us a good comparison of what meekness is as well. Look over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we find this comparison of what meekness is. First Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 16. And Paul is telling the church at Corinth, he says this, wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you in remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some of you are some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? So we find this thing. Paul just kind of give him a little bit of, kind of tell him a little bit. There's this stuff going on. He said, listen, some of you think I'm not going to come. I'm coming, Lord willing. He said, I'm coming. And when I get there, do you want the rod? Or do you want love in the spirit of meekness? There's this contrast. There's this comparison here. Unity comes from the spirit of meekness. It's a gentleness. You know, my kids, when they would do wrong, they did wrong a lot when they were little. And so it come time for some discipline, right? The rod of correction. And you know what they'd do? Hey, Daddy. Right? They'd try to get Mama laughing. They thought, oh, if she's laughing, you know, the sting of death has passed. Right? And Mama would be laughing. She said, all right, it's time. She's still laughing. She's still coming with the rod. You know what they just want? They just want some meekness. They didn't get too much of that. So meekness is this thing. It's a gentleness. It's a treating the brethren like they are people with their own needs. I'm telling you, if we're going to find unity, it's going to be through meekness. It's not going to be through harshness. Listen, I've said this many times. Church is a volunteer thing. Right? We're here. You're here because you volunteer to be here. You know, I've been in churches where there's ministries where, like, there's somebody that's in charge over some ministry and they think they're the boss. Right? They said, hey, you need to do that. You need to do the people looking like, excuse me? I'm going to go home, I think. You know, listen, unity comes not from a place, and unity in the church we're talking about, unity in the body of Christ we're talking about here, doesn't come from this harshness. It comes from what the Lord is talking about here, is a meekness. If we're going to have unity, it's going to come meekness, dealing one with another, and a tenderness, and a gentleness, treating people like they can be hurt. You know what I'm saying? You know, sometimes we can get mad at somebody and we just pretend like they're an enemy now. I mean, they're our brother in Christ or sister in Christ. And we can forget that there's this some person over here, and we forget that they're a soul. And we could come with this and you're thinking, wow, listen, if there's going to be unity. By the way, you think there's ever going to be difference of opinion in the church? Wow. Good night. You better believe it. I mean, like everything. There's going to be. That's just normal. There's going to be in a marriage. There's going to be in a family. It's going to be all the time. But here's what he said. Listen, if we're going to have this unity, we have to treat each other with meekness and gentleness. And then he said that third thing there in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Back in Ephesians to chapter 4, verse 2, it said that long suffering. This is a calm patience with one another. That's what long suffering is. It's the ability. Watch here. Here's what long suffering is. It's the ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. That's what long suffering is. You've done something to me. You're hurting me. You're making me uncomfortable. You're doing something, but I'm not gonna fight back. That's what long suffering is. It says I'm gonna suffer you. Because you're insufferable. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, long suffering means I'm actually suffering. And you say, well, how long does that last? Always longer than we want it to. Right? But it means this is when I'm becoming uncomfortable by somebody else in the body, by their behavior or their attitude or their actions. If we're gonna have unity, you know what it's gonna say? I'm not gonna fight back. I'm going to be long suffering. I thought we're supposed to stand. Well, I'm just telling you what it says here. Listen, there's a lot of other things. There's times for different things, but I'm saying when it comes to this thing of unity, this is what he's talking about. As you see, each of these characteristics that promote unity in the church come from the same type of care one for another. And then in the last one there in verse 2, he says this, forbearing one another in love. Turn over to Colossians. Colossians in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 13, it says this, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, what we do, so also do ye. I don't always like that. It's much easier to hold a grudge, isn't it? Isn't it easier to hold a grudge? Actually, it's a lot of work holding a grudge. I am not a grudge holder. It's a work. You know, I realized a long time, it's a lot of work. I got to remember I'm mad at you, and sometimes you're going to be nice, and I forgot, and I'm like, wait, no. You know, being a grudge holder is tough. It takes a lot of energy. I got to remember I'm mad at you because you did that thing to me. I forgot what thing you did, but I know you did something to me a while back, and I'm still mad about it. Right? And then, you know, how do I get over that thing? I don't know. I'd like to forgive them, but I can't remember what they did. It's a tough thing. He said, listen, forbearing one another, really, it's the idea here is to endure one another's faults. Can I say this to you tonight here? I say that a lot, don't I? Can I say that? What I'm trying to say, I want you to get this. If we're going to, people's faults are miserable. I hate people's faults. They're nowhere, they're so much worse than my faults. You know what I mean? Isn't that the way it is? You're like, well, I wish they would just straighten that out. Just do that thing. And they're over there thinking the same thing about you. You know what I mean? And this thing, you know how we're going to endure one another's faults? Can I just, it cannot be done apart from love. Forbearing one another. Endeavoring to keep the, right there. Forbearing one another in love is what he said. If we can't endure other people, each other's faults, really just it exposes this that I don't really love other folks. And sometimes God wants to expose that in you so that you can see that about you. And God wants to expose that in me so I can see, you know, I'm having a love problem. Can you imagine unity without love? Imagine a husband-wife relationship. I don't even like that woman. Now, I'm not talking about my wife. But I'm just, you know, a picture. You say, I don't even like that woman. If I don't like her, if I don't love her, I don't care about her, I ain't never going to be able to do 100%. Matter of fact, all I really want to do is 20, enough to not get a divorce and alimony and all. I don't know what else comes all. I've never looked into it. I'm just saying, you know what I mean? And I say, but, you know, here's the thing. If I learn to love her, coming over here is a whole lot easier. No matter what she does. I'm telling you, unity happens in love. You cannot put up with others' faults if you're not, there's no love there going on. Listen, when unity is present, the place to teach them to observe becomes powerful. Look at back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He says this, and he gave some apostles. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Listen, this is where the fulfillment of the Great Commission can take form. Right here, a body of believers in unity, fitly joined together and compacted. Look there, verse 16. I didn't finish that one. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I'm just saying, a body of believers in unity, fitly joined together. And the word, it says, and compacted. That word means, it means to be driven together. Right? Like a vitamin supplement. They take those things, high pressure, and drive them together so tight that your body doesn't even digest it. It's down in the sewers. Driven together. That's what unity does. Drives us together so it becomes something that fitly joined and driven together. We're driven together by what every joint supplieth, and it comes together, this thing. Listen, each of us individually supplying unity to the body. It's an interesting thing. He says that in verse 13, he says that till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. He now calls us from individuals coming together to now we become a one. Amen? Isn't that exciting to see what God's plan is when we do that? And we're joined and get driven together. This is the place where the saints are perfected. They are perfected for the work of the ministry. Which absolutely means the work of the Great Commission. That is what's driving this. The saints are perfected for the edifying of the body so that it can continually go forward. Listen, the goal is that none would be children that are tossed about back and forth by deception. Instead, growing up into Christ, which is the head of the church. His plan is well thought out. Listen, we will never be a perfect church this side of heaven. Amen? Never going to be a perfect church this side of heaven. We are a body full of imperfect humans. But we can be perfecting. Coming into the unity of Christ. You know, I don't really like to think of the church as being a hospital for sinners. I know sometimes we use that thing as, you know, the church is a hospital for sinners. I like to think of it more as a training ground. A preparation point. A place to be reminded who the Lord is and what He did for us. That we might be motivated to take that out to the sinner. Listen, some sinners come in. And they get it. They receive it here because we're talking about what God's done for us. Amen. I mean, listen, when I came to church, I got saved in the church Sunday morning service. Preacher was preaching. He was preaching about what happened to us. What happened to the believers. And how God saved them. And I realized, and I'm sitting there that day and he shared the gospel. I thought, man, that's what I needed. So I'm thankful. Listen, but can you imagine a place that's full of confusion? Talks about that over in 1 Corinthians, talking about when there's this tongues and this confusion, all this stuff's going on. People are going to come in and think y'all crazy. He said, no, listen, where there's a place of unity to do the work, wonderful place. Wonderful place for the work of God. The Lord's plan to reach this world is perfect. It really is. I mean, we would expect that from God, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we expect it from God? Whew. This is a wonderful place to come in here and just find out, what does God want? God doesn't want a smoker. What does He want? What does He want from my life? What does He want me to do? And you say, you know, He wants us to live like this and be a testimony of His goodness and be a light to the world and see what God does to a person that gives their life to Him. It's a wonderful thing. And then He says, go take that message to someone else about what He did to you. So the maniac of Gadara, he said, no, go and tell your friends what good things God hath done. And then Jesus came back. The place that they ran Him off, He came back later. They were all lined up on the shore to receive Him. Oh, man. God's plan is perfect. Let's do His. Amen? Let's do His plan. Father, I pray that You'd help us tonight, Lord. Would You instruct us? Would you guide us, Lord, with our hearts and our spirit, Lord, and our attitude and all the things that you've set before us, Lord. You've got such a perfect plan. Lord, we so often want to and tend to get in the way, like sheep wander and stray and all these things. And yet, Lord, tonight, I just want to say, Lord, we want to do what you want us to do to reach this world with the gospel message. Lord, not that we might have trophies and crowns and be known around the nation and get in the sword of the Lord. No, Lord, that we might see folks that would be saved from the burden of their sin to live a life free from that burden and rejoicing in salvation. Well, I pray that you would use Heritage Baptist Church as a place that changes the lives of many. Lord, as we see tonight, it starts with us giving 100% to unity, that we might be effective in that work. Lord, pray that you'd have your will and way this time tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's all stand together.